Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. This is part two of what we've been dealing with. There's Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 15. Actually, I want to start in verse 14 as he begins the talk about the battle that is being waged against us, spiritual warfare. And he says in verse 14 of Ephesians 6, Paul writes, concluding here the end of his letter, he says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." There is no question as to the veracity of the wartime situation that Christians find themselves in. And as we have been studying, we are in more than just a confrontation with Satan and demonic forces. We are in an outright war. And to minimize that simply to a confrontation is to minimize the Word of God. So much is at stake here, and when we think about it, not simply our joy and our peace and our usefulness as a Christian, but even the spread of the gospel to our neighborhoods and to our country and even to our world. Christians who are losing spiritual battles find that their faith is shaken. And a shaken faith really translates into a non-existent service for God. For we have declared that if your faith is shaken, you're not serving the Lord. You know, when I believe God, when I say I trust God, really trust Him, that I am pouring myself into His service without fear, I'm pouring myself into His service, God honoring service. Service that looks like this. Service that honors God in worship, through worship. It's service that builds and edifies the church. That's part of our service. And there is service through evangelism and Spirit-filled missions. And so what I'm saying to you is that it's a service that serves others, not ourselves. We are serving God. We are serving the beloved. We are serving the world. And so it's a service that, as we look deeper into the scriptures and we look at the life of Jesus, as he portrayed this life in this service, it is a service that bends. It is a service that stoops, if you would, to help others, not ourselves, but it bends and it stoops to help so that all the glory can be brought back to a God who desires to see men and women, young boys, young girls come to encounter Him. And so, beloved, I'm not talking about service that is simple humanitarian aid, giving water, doing projects, all of those are good and fine, but any secular group can do and provide humanitarian aid. What I am saying to you is that it is a stooping of our lives into the lives of others where Jesus Christ becomes the focal point. He becomes the focal point. He is the focal point, and there is a desire to see the ones who we minister to encounter this living God that we serve, that we're doing the service for and for His honor. So the service to God as we serve others is hard. It's going to be messy. It's going to be costly at times. It's one that requires our hands to get dirty. It may require a loss of sleep. It may require a loss of comfort that we're used to. It may require a sacrifice of time, of money, It's going to require a sacrifice, even a family. It's not one that sets conditions. Our service to God is not one that sets conditions. That is, I'll serve as long as it doesn't cost me too much, or I'll serve as long as it doesn't demand too much. It's as David Platt has said, service is like a blank check that we sign and we let God fill in all the blanks. So the moment we begin to place conditions on our service or ministry, then it could very well be an indicator that either we're not fighting the war that is obvious from the Christian's life, or we are not even a Christian to begin with. And so our battle is not, as I emphasize again on Wednesday, please hear me, our battle is not against human beings. It's not against political forces. It's not against even religious groups. And it looks like when we get into this world and in this life we're living in, it looks like we're fighting humanity. It looks like we're fighting all other things besides spiritual forces. But Paul reminds us, it's not flesh and blood we wrestle against. It's a spiritual war. And let me reiterate that problems that we face are not primarily political problems or religious problems whereby they can be solved by voting the right way or winning a religious argument or political argument. All of a sudden the problems are gone. Don't get me wrong, and please don't misunderstand me. I am not advocating that we shirk our responsibility as a citizen and we vote and we don't vote. We vote for people who, even though they may not be Christians, can carry out the law of God, or at least have some idea and desire to see, to preserve life and to preserve the sanctity of marriage. So I'm not advocating that we don't or aren't involved in those things, but there's a bigger picture here. The reason that we have these issues is not because it's simply a political issue or religious issue. My friend, here's the issue, is that men have a sin problem. And the sin problem can only be solved through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we can argue all day. We can try to win arguments all day. But the brass tacks is that the reason that we have evil in this world is because men are sinful. The reason that we're fighting these battles of the sanctity of human life, the reason that we're fighting these battles of the sanctity of marriage, the reason that we're fighting all these other battles is because men have evil hearts. And so I want to remind us of that, because only that is only cured by a relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we consider the spiritual armor granted to us by a sovereign, victorious king, we want to take note this morning of a second aspect of the gospel shoes that we are called to put on in chapter 6, verse 15. It is the putting on of the gospel shoes that directly, because he says, having shoes for your feet, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Please note that it is the putting on of the gospel shoes, that directly address the sin problem of man. You understand that? That's why it's so imperative that we put them on. And by putting on the gospel shoes, we address the core problem of man and not merely symptoms. This is not, we don't want to address symptomatic problems. We want to deal with the core issues. So we bring the gospel, we take the gospel shoes, the gospel of peace, and we aggressively go to the heart of men when we bring the gospel to them. That's what we're doing. It addresses more than what a person is doing in his life. It addresses the core of who he is and why he does them. We don't simply show them, a person, that this action is wrong and that action is wrong, and all you have to do is change your action. We get to the why. The gospel always gets to the why of the action. Jesus himself made it quite plain to us that sin goes much deeper than just simply actions, but it involves the thoughts and the motives of the heart. And let me just reiterate this. You don't need to turn there, but let me show you how Jesus deals with more than just the actions of man. He says, you have been, in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever, and it looks like the murderer, they say, well, I've never murdered. That's a great thing. I haven't sinned. And he says, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You see, he goes beyond what is physical. He goes beyond what we actually do. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's going beyond just what we are actions. He says, listen, you can't escape the fact that all men are sinners in deed or in mind. And so the actions don't need to be changed for men to be right with God. The heart of man needs to be changed for a man to be right with God. Before you would change the heart of man with the gospel shoes that we bring and we put on, you change the heart of man, you change his actions. Do you know why? I'm not in one of the camps that we fight so hard against. Do you know why perhaps I don't stand for abortion or stand for homosexual marriage? Because God changed my heart and he allowed me to see the truth of what the Bible says. He brought me to life and he changed me. And so now I stand for what God stands for. I pray. And so we're not simply, oh, if you just change this behavior and quit doing this and this and this, everything's going to be right with God. We have given that false bill of goods to people. It's way beyond that. We go to the heart when we bring the gospel. The actions don't need to be changed. It's the heart of man. Let me show you that in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 15, if you'll just turn there. Let me show you in Matthew 15 what Jesus is talking about. And you say, well, I don't necessarily agree with you, preacher. Is that I think we can get people, I'm not saying that once people change and maybe they start standing for life that it isn't profitable for society. I am saying that the inclination of man's heart without a relationship with Jesus Christ is always evil. It's inclined to go away from God. It's not inclined to honor God with his life and his actions. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, he says, and when he called the people to him, he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. And they needed a little explanation, and Peter in verse 15 said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? And what comes out of the mouth proceeds from what? The heart. And this defiles a person. For what comes out of the heart? For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone. Why do I read that? Why do I elaborate on that? Because what changes man's heart is what Paul has been telling us to put on. What he is telling you as a Christian to put on every day of your life is to know the gospel. The gospel changes men's hearts. Last week we looked in how the gospel itself makes us ready. The gospel of peace, Paul calls it, makes us ready. We are the soldier that we need to be when we know the gospel. I am saying, and I believe Paul is saying, that God, the gospel makes us a stable soldier. Brother Mike shared, and I give him credit because it's his illustration. I told him I'd do this. So Brother Mike shared Wednesday night how significant the soldiers footwear, having come from a military background, any one of you who were in the military, he emphasized how significant a soldier's footwear was to the soldier, and how that every military man and woman could attest to the emphasis placed on the footwear, the boots that they wore. I mean, sometimes all you would have were the shoes on your feet. If the vehicle that you were in dismantled, all you had what was on your feet. And a soldier learned to take care of his shoes because his shoes could very well determine whether he would live or die. Beloved, When Paul writes in Ephesians 6:15 that we are to put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, it signified a readiness to fight. A soldier was to be stable. Stability in the battle was paramount. And our stability in this spiritual warfare is the gospel of peace. I believe this is how it works out for us. Listen closely. That the gospel is the good news that men can have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. And this is significant because a sinner without a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says, all men are at war with God, and God is at war with sinners. Romans 5:10 calls us and says that we are all sinners. Let me see. The Bible says this: if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We are called enemies. Other passages indicate the severity of this broken relationship with God, calling us ungodly in Romans 5:6 and sinners in Romans 5:8. We are sons of disobedience in Ephesians 2:2. We are by nature the children of wrath in Ephesians 2:3. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, we are separated from Christ. We are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We are strangers to the covenant promise. We have no hope in God. We are without God in this world. We were once far off. That's the condition of man. Do you see the significance of why we carry the gospel message? Because man is more than broken, he is dead. There is a deadness in man, and this man has to be brought to life. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And my friends, only the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit can bring him to life. And men know about this regenerative spirit through the gospel shoes that we put on every day. There is a great significance to this. We're once afar off, but Jesus Christ and faith in His sinless life, faith in His substitutionary death, faith that He alone is the way to be reconciled to God, repentance from my old life and turning to Him for my new life brings me at peace with God. I am saying to you, beloved, that my surrender to God brings an end to the war. The war is over between me and God. And this change, this peace, which is carried out in our gospel message, that you can have peace with God today. This peace overcomes me so much that I am sold out for Christ, and no amount of war with Satan, no amount of scare tactics on his part, no amount of false accusations on his part, no amount of fear or pain or sickness or trouble can cause me to lose my footing so as to be defeated by Satan and my everyday battles that I have with him. He doesn't scare me. Everyday life doesn't have to scare the believer. Why? Because I have peace with God. Stability. Do you see how the gospel brings stability? And so if pain comes, I have peace with God. If death is promised, I have peace with God. The gospel of peace doesn't simply kill fear, but this is what it does. It bolsters courage. Yes, it kills fear, but at the same time, it's making me into a courageous soldier. Nothing can change my status of peace. And therefore, I can press on in the battle. I can stand in the face of persecutions which come as a result of the gospel of peace that I bring. Ironically, a gospel of peace bringing me trouble. The gospel that brings me objective peace with God brings me subjective peace with God when I incur heartache and when I incur bad news. When you find out you lose your job, when you find out you have cancer, when you've lost a child, because I have peace with God, I have the peace of God in that. And so the peace I have with God as I go through these troubles, I now have peace, the peace of God, as I find myself in them also. You see, sometimes the gospel that we bring, and much of the time, and it will always be like this, is that the gospel of peace that we bring will bring tribulation and problems. But aren't you glad that in the midst, I have the peace of God to say, ah, you don't need to be concerned. That, listen, Satan may take your life, but to live is Christ and to die is gain. Take my life. Take my life if that's need be. I could press on to the battle knowing these things. Someone has rightly said the same grace that reconciles us to God is the one that will antagonize the enemy. So the gospel of peace brings stability. If the gospel of peace makes me ready to stand, the gospel of peace also makes me ready to go. And here's the other aspect, if you would. In other words, I find stability, but I also find mobility. There is a readiness to share the good news. When Paul writes in verse 15, as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, as he makes this statement, he notes that there is a mobility here. Paul seems to be saying, let your feet be ready to be moved with the gospel. It's not simply a stabilizing force that I know that I'm at peace with God, therefore I can endure, but it's also a mobilizing force because I'm to take this gospel and go with it. And so one theologian notes that what do we do with our feet? We move. And if your feet if you put on shoes of readiness, then the idea would seem to be readiness to do what feet are for, namely moving. And so there is a readiness to move with the gospel. Part of our ministry as a church is to move with the gospel of peace. And Isaiah 52:7 may very well be a passage that Paul has in mind. I'm going to ask you to turn there real quick. Isaiah 52:7. I want you to keep in mind, Paul is saying, and having shoes for your feet, having put on the gospel, made ready, given the putting on the gospel shoes, the gospel of peace, shoes, made him ready. So he says in Isaiah 52:7, as I believe that Paul very well has this passage in mind, the prophet Isaiah addressed the Jews of the Babylonian exile. He saw this in advance. And this section of Scripture gave comfort to them during a time of judgment in the life of Israel. And so God's glory in Isaiah is going to be revealed. The people, he says, must look to the great liberator to come. They must look to the Messiah. They must look to the servant of the Lord. He will bring justice to the nations and save his people from their ultimate captivity and from their guilt of sin. And so their only hope of the world, as Isaiah wants to bring forth, is bound up in the promised Davidic king. God's message of sovereign grace is spread to the people by his messengers, and they were to be received, and their message of salvation and grace and happiness and peace was to come from their lips. And that's why he says, with that background in chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. What does he publish? He publishes peace, a gospel of peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so what I want to say to you, it's a message of peace that we are to ready, be ready to spread in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. We move with the gospel of peace. And I think that Paul clearly links Isaiah 52:7 to one more passage of Scripture, if you'll turn, and that's Romans chapter 10. Passage that is all too familiar to many of you, Romans chapter 10. We are to move with the gospel of peace. Every child of God moves with the gospel of peace. Every day as we fight this battle with Satan, it's an everyday thing. And he links Isaiah 52:7 with the gospel message in Romans chapter 10, verses 13. Look what he says and following. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as men call upon the Lord, what happens to them? There is salvation in their household. There is a great salvation. All who call upon the Lord will be saved. And what Paul recognizes and delineates for us is that when anyone is saved, we must give the gospel clearly. He's showing to us what is involved when the gospel comes to somebody and when somebody is saved. When someone becomes a Christian, there is logic here. He's showing us what happens if anybody is going to become a Christian. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Then in verse 14, he asks this question, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So the people will call on Jesus to save them if they believe that Jesus can save them. And next he says, how will they call upon in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? The people must know Jesus to call upon him. They must know that there is a Jesus. They must know the facts about Jesus Christ. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Someone must tell them about Christ in order for them to know. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So someone must be sent in order to proclaim the message of the gospel. And then he quotes Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Follow along with me if you would. So the good news, the gospel, is preached by beautiful feet. It is a gospel of peace. So you see the significance to go here. And you see the significance of the people who go with the gospel. The feet are said to be beautiful. People must hear the gospel. And the church goes because people must hear the gospel. What do they hear? What do they hear when we come to them? What do they hear when we are faithful to go? They hear the message of being reconciled to God through the life, the victorious, sinless life of Jesus, the substitutionary death of Jesus, his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, thereby declaring that he is God, and all thus saying that all that I've ever said about myself and all that I've ever said about anything is true and right. That is the gospel. And that gospel brings peace. The gospel of being reconciled to God. Peace with the God of peace. What is your business, church? What is your business? Should it not be the business of Jesus Christ who came into the cities? The king coming and preaching, and he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. When we go with the facts of Jesus Christ, we make it clear, we clearly tell them the gospel, and part of that gospel is to repent and to turn and surrender your life to the Jesus who died for sinners. So as we go, we're encountered with people who ask the question, what is the hope that lies within you? 1 Peter 3:15. They ask the question, what is the Christian's hope? And Peter says that we're to be ready to give the gospel. The hope that is in us is the gospel of peace this morning. So the question I present to you is that, are you serious about what Jesus and Paul talks about, and are you ready? Always be prepared to give an account of the hope that is in you. John Piper said, giving the gospel away is one of the best ways of experiencing its power in your own life. the more ready we are to move with the gospel, the more life and power and joy and security we will know in the gospel. When I share the gospel with somebody, whether they receive it or not, my friends, I'm not holding my shoulders down, defeated. God does something miraculous in me when I share the gospel with somebody. He empowers me. It's not like I want to give up and I don't want to fight the good fight. Man, when I tell the gospel, it energizes me and I am empowered by the Spirit of God that I just want to tell more. I am going with the gospel. Brother Doug gave a great illustration. I thought that each morning he gets up, he goes to Brother Doug Ross, he goes and he has three pair of shoes. We debated what kind of shoes they were Wednesday night, but I don't think he's a flip-flop type of guy, but three shoes on the porch. And what he determines which pair he wears is determined by what the task is at hand that day, the work that he has to do. And whichever pair we put on, he puts on, was determined by the conditions of the work and the task at hand. I just want to emphasize to you this morning that we know what our task is, don't we, church? It is clear what work has to be done. It is clear the conditions that we go in, and it is clear from the Word of God what shoes that we are to put on. It is the gospel of peace. Louis Giglio, and I'll close with this, has written this: Christians are not at their leisure. Rather, we are under the mandate of the grace of God, grace that found us, restored us, redeemed us, breathed life back into our dormant lungs, and brought us back from the grave for a purpose. And that purpose is that we would, with everything in us, become an amplifier of the beauty of Jesus among all the peoples on this planet. This mission is crystal clear. There is not going to be a category for those called to the nations, and then a second category for those who don't feel like it's their particular thing. If we're in Jesus, all of us are in one camp, and it's a camp called the gospel of grace. And when you receive it, you become a participator in God's global purpose. When you truly embrace the gospel, you immediately become a participator in the beautiful plan of God, whether you realize it right away or later on. We, my friends, are declaring the wonderful things God has done to us. We fight the fight this week by putting on the gospel shoes, bringing stability and mobility to our lives.